back to the book of Psalms, and this time to Psalm 124, the 124th Psalm. A psalm of degrees, a psalm of going up, a psalm of ascent. And we explained that when we looked at Psalm 126. So it's Psalm 124, this time identified with David. Verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick or alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. The proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. Twice in the opening verses of this psalm, same phrase is repeated. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Maybe we put that phrase slightly differently today. We might say something like this. What if the Lord hadn't been on our side? When facing tough times, haven't we often thought to ourselves, this situation's bad, but what would it not be like if we didn't have the Lord? Have you ever thought that way? Or how do other people get through who don't have the Lord? Well, I've certainly thought that. What if? Plenty of what ifs in life, aren't there? But that's a big what if. What if the Lord hadn't been there? Some of you may have noticed that I've read this psalm from this pulpit once each year since coming to Monkstown. I did the same for the 6 years that I was in Killarea. Can anybody think why? Well, Remembrance Sunday. And at the beginning of our service, as close to 11 o'clock as we can make it, we stand for 2 minutes in silence for an act of remembrance as we join the nation. And to bring that 2 minute silence to an end, I have always read Psalm 124. Never preached on it, but that's what I've read. What if? Had it not been for the Lord? What would life have been like, not only in Europe, but in our world, if the advances of Nazism had been successful in World War II? That's a big what if, isn't it? What about even Israel? The nation of Israel. If Nazism had been successful, they made a fair dent in the population, the Jewish population in our world, didn't they? 6 million. What if? Maybe somebody here says, well, how can you say the Lord was on our side? Well, 4 days after he became Prime Minister in May 1940, Winston Churchill approved a National Day of Prayer. Roused by news of the German onslaught against the British in Belgium and France, people throughout Britain flocked to their churches. And 5 days later, the news reached the country of the successful evacuation of the British army from Dunkirk. Many laymen and clergy quickly attributed this deliverance or miracle to divine providence and to the day of prayer. Churchill himself became an enthusiast, approving 2 national days of prayer in each of the next 3 years. Even in 1943 and 44, agreeing to brief halts in war production, in other words, all the munitions factories. And every minute of production was important in all of those factories, but he allowed the workers to stop to pray. Isn't that a good priority? Well, it's important getting the munitions out there, but it's important to pray. What if? What if the Lord had not been on our side? Well, that's what David's pondering as he looks back over the history of his people. Apart from the deliverance that he could personally call to his mind, I'm sure his thoughts turned, of course, over the centuries to the bondage of the Hebrews, the Jewish people, in the land of Egypt. And, of course, the great Exodus that followed under the mighty hand of God and Moses. Because of what? The Lord was on their side. Had it not been for the Lord, things would have been very different. And as he thinks about that, and he thinks about all the things they would have swallowed us up alive, and all this language that is used of the ferocity and intensity of the attacks that came against Israel time after time after time. But then we get down to verse 6 where this phrase comes in and it says, blessed be the Lord, or praise the Lord, or glory to God. He didn't leave us as their prey. And then he gives the reason why, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Just a wee short psalm. Just 8 verses, and I'm only going to spend 20 minutes on each verse. You'll be glad to hear. But there's a lot in it, isn't there? Now, we see a number of contrasts in Psalm 1, 2, 4. And one that stands out immediately to me is the idea of for and against. Those who were against us. And then there's he who is for us. Now, in any other sphere, people would be looking at majority versus minority. And they would conclude that, do you know something? Back the winner. In other words, we're all the groups to get the big number. And not the people who have only one person on their side. But that's not what happens when we come to this wonderful book, the Bible. When it comes to the experience of God working with us and in us and through us and for us. Because one with God is a majority. But in the psalm we see this contrast. Those who are against us and he who is for us. And when he says us there in the psalm, it's a psalm where David doesn't at any time talk about me or I. Quite often in the Psalms, he does talk about us and they and them, but he also uses me and I. Here he doesn't. It's all about us. Now may Israel say. It's been written from a corporate standpoint. He's calling upon Israel to testify to God's dealings with them in the past, as a company, as a nation, as a people, as an ethnic group. He writes in the first person plural when describing Israel's vulnerability. Our, us, we. And one thing springs to mind when I see that and it stands out to me is that we are in it together. Many times David talked about his enemies and the things they did to him and how that made him feel and how he was overwhelmed. When I thought on this, but here we find this togetherness. Our enemies. We were under attack. They came against us. Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. We're in it together. On this occasion, it's not all about David. It's bigger than him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There are many, that's meaning trials there. There's many trials that come our way. But it's not unique to us. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 26, whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Doesn't mean to say we all suffer the same thing at the same time, but we should remember that we are in it together. And therefore there should be that sense of community, support and care. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. The men could have been people like kings, could be other nations of people, could be invading armies that he has in mind here. But the thing is, they rose up in opposition, invasion, and attack against the people of God. And most of the psalm, these short 8 verses, is filled with descriptions of what that appeared like in the mind and imagination of David. And he uses a number of pictures. And I believe at least all of the pictures he uses are pictures of power. Now, it's against us. In verse 3, their wrath was kindled against us, or burning against us. There's the picture of the power of burning. A fire kindled is certainly a picture of power. You think in the natural world, the effects of a fire burning. It has the powerful ability to make changes in the very structure of ice, of water, making it boil, of tar, of wax, all of these things. Heat, fire kindled, has an ability to change the very structure of things. And then to go the other way, instead of the melting effect, it can have a hardening effect, the baking of bricks, turning some soft as clay into something hard as stone. The incinerating power of a kindling fire, the ability to reduce to mere ashes a whole forest. It could be there one day, and the next day it is nothing but a desert of ash. So the power of anger against us is likened to the burning ferocity of a kindling fire. So David takes this seriously, doesn't he? Then there is a flowing power, verses 4 and 5. The waters had overwhelmed us. The stream has gone over our soul. Proud waters have gone over our soul. Or that these raging waters of fury, furious, overwhelming flood. Now, if you think of vast quantities of flowing water, isn't that a picture of power? Look at the many floods there have been in the world recently. Look at the devastation. But even regardless of those times whenever there is an unexpected deluge of water, there are always powerful currents in water, whether it's rivers or the sea. When I lived in Kilrea, of course, the River Ban passed us by, and how many people lost their life in the River Ban because of the dangerous, unpredictable currents. The power of flowing water. Then, of course, there are those torrents that happen whenever there's a high rainfall, rainy seasons and all of that, and just washes things away. Storms, hurricanes, the like. And again, this is the power of fury, of rage. It's like a rushing, crashing velocity of water, and it's against us. So David's not mincing his words here. This is how he feels it. And another picture of power is that of the power of a predatory animal. Now, if you were a mouse out there and there was a couple of sparrowhawks and owls and other eagles and all kinds of birds, you would know what it was like to be preyed upon. If you were any other kind of animal, like a deer, and then in the company of lions and cheetahs and all sorts, you would know what it's like to be in the food chain. And this picture is given there. The Lord has not given us as a prey to their teeth. So that certainly was how they came when they came against us. That animal instinct of stalking and killing and then tearing it limb from limb. Isn't that a picture of power? The stealth of those animal predators. They won't give up because they're driven by hunger. They can display great patience in waiting for a moment's distraction on the part of the prey in order to go in for the kill. Think also of the speed of others. They maybe don't sit in the same way. They go and they run and they outrun their prey. And then the grip, whenever they've got their prey, it's unable to escape. Powerful picture, isn't it? You know, the old devil goes around as a seeking whom for. And then there's human hunting power. Verse 7. The snare, the trap. Humans can hunt in a way that doesn't require great brute animal strength because we have this. And that's why the weakest man with the best gun can bring down the biggest animal. We can trap. Look at the tactics that the trapper uses, the fowler. You're not going to put a great big sign up in bird language, "This is a trap." He's going to do everything he can to entice that bird. And just the same way somebody who angles and fishes is going to do what they can to get the fish on the hook, make the fly look convincing. The use of camouflage. This world has camouflaged its tactics well. Young people, it's out to get you. And these four pictures of power are pictures of power of the enemy. Never underestimate the power of the enemy. That's why over in Ephesians we are told to take the whole armor of God. Not just take the armor. Take the whole armor of God from head to toe. Because we have an enemy who's just looking for a chink in our armor. But along with these descriptions of power, there is another power that's not named specifically here. And it's the power of fear. Look into the eyes of that person who's feeling the heat of the fury of the enemy, and what will you see? Fear. Look into the eyes of that person being swept away by a flood of persecution. What will you see? Fear. Look into the eyes of that creature gripped in the jaws of that stronger predatory beast. What will you see? Fear. Look into the eyes of that little bird in the trap when it realizes there's no way out. And what will you see? Fear. All of these pictures of power also declare to us there's another power. And that's the power of fear. Is that somebody here today? You mightn't fear the attacks of a government that wants to take you away and imprison you for the sake of preaching the gospel. We don't have that here just yet. So that mightn't be the fear that you have. You mightn't have the fear of Nazism or communism or some other ism coming in and taking this country over. That mightn't be an imminent fear in your mind. But I'm sure you know, and you could name 100 other fears. Fear is powerful. And the greatest of men and women in the Bible feared. Adam hears the voice of God in the garden. He was afraid. Abraham, Genesis 12 and 20, does things you'd never imagine he would do. Passes Sarah off as his sister through fear. Isaac does the same, Genesis 26. Aaron makes a golden calf. We can hardly believe Aaron would do such a thing, but he does so because of fear. He was afraid of something that happened to Moses and afraid of the people. 10 of the 12 spies that went in to spy out Canaan came back afraid. All they could report was all the negative things. young David, who wrote this psalm, one day where he shouldn't have been, was it ended up at the forefront of the battle against Goliath, Israel facing the Philistines. And nothing was happening. And day after day, Goliath was coming out and banging his chest and shouting all kinds of abuse. Israel was terrified. But not David. Fear. Remember Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night? Why did he come by night? Because it was nice and cool. For fear of the Jews, afraid. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. Same thing, afraid. John 20, we read this. Same day at even, being the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. And the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear. Fear is powerful. Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, many people today aren't saved. And that could be somebody listening to me online or here or in the next room. And the thing that keeps you from trusting Jesus and obviously then confessing that you've trusted Jesus is fear of what others will think. It may even be fear of having then to live in a certain way that you think you mightn't be able to. And you would rather fear the people who will observe that than to fear the one who one day you'll stand before, and if you're not right and not saved, you will be told you're going to be in hell. Now, in Psalm 118, verse 6, we read these words. And it ties in with Psalm 124. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, there's a lot of things man can do to you and do to me. But set that against the fact that the Lord being on my side assures me that I need not fear. And that's what we have in our psalm here. Those who are against us, he who is for us. Isaiah 51 from verse 12 says this, God speaking, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? And the son of man which shall be as grass. But here's the bit. And forgettest the Lord thy maker, that has stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. See in verse 8 there it says, our help is in the name of who? The Lord who what? Made heaven and earth. So whatever is against us, whoever is against us, no matter how many are against us, don't forget about who is for us. And that brings us to another picture of power in this psalm. Because it's not all about our enemies, although they are powerful. But this picture here in verse 8 is of the divine creating power of the one who is on our side. What a power that is. The Lord who made heaven and the earth from what? Nothing. Do you believe that? Now, is that power greater than all of those other powers? Of course it is. And he is for us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth, creating power. Oh, we've looked at the powerful pictures, those clear, fear-inducing pictures of human power, but they pale into insignificance when we think and dwell on and consider the power of the one who's for us. Jeremiah 32 and 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and thy stretched out arm. And here's the bit. there is nothing too hard for thee. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's true. In Psalm 121, we read, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The Lord, my help cometh from just the Lord? No. The Lord which made heaven and earth. Paul prays for the Ephesians that they might know and understand not only the doctrine of who God is, but also his exceeding great power. Ephesians 1 from verse 18, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Here's resurrection power. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. What a statement. But here's the interesting thing. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. David could have said, because all of these things that he'd been talking about, you know, this happened, you know, we escaped from the snare of the fowler, we escaped from the jaws. And he could have said, our help was in the name of the Lord. And we could still have taken encouragement from that this morning. But isn't it good to be able to think and to know, to be assured of the fact our help still today is in the name of the Lord? Do you know, tomorrow it will be the same. Our help is in the name of the Lord. So those that were against us, powerful as they would claim to be, powerful as we would perceive them to be, nothing compared to the one who is for us. Now in this world, even as Christians and those who are increasingly coming under persecution for their faith, they could say, well, the law's on my side. Well, that's increasingly not the case, isn't it? The public's on my side. Well, that's increasingly not the case for us. We don't know that. That's the reality. And most certainly, the media is not on our side. Do you know, the law is now on the side of the ungodly. The public is on the side of the ungodly, and the media is on the side of the ungodly. We need to wake up to that. That's a reality. And whenever things happen because of that sad situation, isn't it good that we have people like the Christian Institute, and we can say, well, the Christian Institute's on my side. Now, that's all good. But let's never forget, the Lord's on our side. The Lord's on our side. And he's not only for us, but he's with us. Probably, like many here, I have signed dozens of online petitions in support of some cause or another. And for that individual who's being persecuted and targeted, I'm totally behind their plight, and I'm happy to sign the online petition. I'm moved by the misery that they must be feeling. I'm for them, but I'm not with them. You get it? That can't be said of God. Because God's not only for that dear saint who's going through a difficulty and is maybe in prison. God's not only for them. Here's the wonder. God is with them. Deuteronomy 20 and 4. This is a promise made right at the very giving of the conditional law. The Lord says, said of the Lord your God, he it is that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Do you know when they... three young Hebrew believers in Babylon found themselves in a fiery furnace, and somebody looked in They didn't see three, they saw four. And the fourth was like unto the Son of God. David, in another place, as you know, don't even have to tell you the reference. He says, even in the valley of all valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. You're not only for me, you're with me. Isaiah 41 and 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When Moses handed over the baton to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, we read this. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Had it not been for the Lord. What if the Lord was not on our side? It doesn't bear thinking about, does it? There's this weak, small nation. Could have fizzled out centuries ago. Somebody once asked me, how can you be so sure the Bible is real? I says two words, the Jew. Isn't that amazing? They're still here. In fact, they're in their own land. All of these came against them. Time after time after time, and there's a rise in anti-Semitism today. But they're still there. Our help is in the name of the Lord.